Amen. Chapter 14 is a great, difficult chapter. And we're nearing now the end of this great book, believe it or not. And in chapter 14, you know, remember, well, first of all, the book of Revelation, the word revelation means the unveiling or the uncovering, if you will. And we see Jesus, our Lord, in the book of Revelation differently than we see him anywhere else in the New Testament period. And so as we know that our Lord right now, he at this very minute, he is not only seated at the right hand of God, but he has all power and authority in earth and in heaven and upon earth. Amen. We are under his control, and he is in control. He is in control in a world that is completely out of control. That's not, like you've heard me say, the world is not falling apart. It's actually falling into place because history is his story. It's all going to work out. And you know what? We face many things in this life. But thank God, as the sheep of his pasture, we do not face one thing without Jesus. Amen? He is here, and he is here with us this very moment. So Revelation, this incredible 22 chapters, it should not be a neglected book. It should be taught in the pulpits, and it should be taught on Sundays, this is the day of the Lord. And we know those things. Now, with all that being said, remember that we entered way, way back in chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. We entered into a divine pause, if you will. And it goes all the way to chapter 15, the end of chapter 15. And chapter 15 and 16, they go together. And boy, I'll tell you, when we get to 16 and we start seeing the bowl judgments, it's just unbelievable what's happening in this world. So the last time we were together, we left off. You remember, we were introduced to the seventh personage, which would be the beast, the second beast, which is the false prophet. And he and the Antichrist work together, of course, and the false prophet causes all that are unbelievers upon the earth to worship the image of the beast and take the mark and so forth. And so with all of that being said, it's very important that we understand that we are no longer in the middle of the tribulation period. We are now approaching the very end. There's less than 3 years actually left in the tribulation period. So we're not in the middle of the trib, we're in the end. And this time, as we move toward the end of the tribulation period, we are now in the darkest time, the most horrific time in all of the 7 years, okay? It's a terrible, terrible time. So we know that as we look back, that the dragon and the Antichrist and the false prophet, yes, the earth now is under their control politically, economically, religiously. But you know what? They only have not even a few years left. They don't even have maybe a year and a half left in our text. Does that make sense? So it's all drawing to a close. So what happens in chapter 14 is actually one of great assurance to the tribulation saints, but also to us, because it shows what God is doing, and that it's a divine preview, if you will, of the ultimate triumph of Jesus Christ over this world and the Antichrist and so forth. So with all of that being said, we have about seven times we're going to have the word voice used in these lengthy passages. And we're also going to see six visions from John. So with all that being said, as we look at chapter 14, before us is the final warning, if you will, to all of mankind at the very end of the tribulation period, or right at the end, if you will. Verse 1, John the Apostle writes, "And then I looked and beheld." Let's stop right there. If I do some homework and go back and look up, "I looked and I beheld," you'll find that it's mentioned 8 times in the book of Revelation. And every time you hear that phrase, it introduces us to a brand new vision of John, okay? So John says, "Hey, I looked and beheld," or "behold, there was a lamb standing on" what? Mount Zion. It's now in the Greek, it should really read the Lamb, not a Lamb, because there's only one Lamb of God, and He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? So what God does in His Word now, in this book, in this chapter, He is giving us a prophetic foreview of Jesus' ultimate triumph at the very end of the tribulation, because you see the Lamb standing. And you see, now, Bill, where's He standing? Well, He's standing at Mount Zion. So that poses a problem. Which Mount Zion is He standing at? Is it heavenly Jerusalem? You know, Hebrews 12:22 talks about heavenly Jerusalem, where the saints of God are and the living God is. Or are they talking about earthly Mount Zion there in Jerusalem? This is where I stand. I'm not beating up anyone that holds a different view, even though they're wrong, okay? No, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is standing right there on Mount Zion. He is standing on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, which is Zion, amen? And listen, he's at the temple. And guess who, what's in the temple in Jerusalem? The image of the beast. Well, He's not going to last much longer, okay? So Jesus is standing there. When does this occur? Well, it occurs at the second coming of Christ, when He comes back to earth and He sets up the kingdom age, which we call the millennial reign of Christ, and where He rules the world with a fist of iron, amen? Now, with all that being said, it tells us this in Psalm 2:6, "Yet I have set my King," meaning Jesus, "on my holy hill," that's the Temple Mount, "of Zion," that's there in Jerusalem. Psalm 48:1, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth," not heaven, "the joy of the whole earth in Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge." Why is Jerusalem, Mount Zion, why is it going to be the joy of the entire earth? Because Jesus is there. Amen? Jesus is there. Zechariah 8:3, "Thus saith the Lord, I will return to Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth." Isaiah 2:3. "Many people shall come and say, oh, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He," this is Christ, "He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths." Why? "For out of Zion," out of Jerusalem, "shall go forth the law," not the ritual, not the law, but the righteousness. The righteous judge is now ruling. Amen. "And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now think about this. The nation that all the other nations have wanted to destroy all the way back in history, even until this moment. Guess what? Jerusalem is going to be there, and it is going to be safe, and Jesus is on the throne. And not only that, Jerusalem in the millennial reign will be the capital of all of the earth. Amen? Now, let's look here. It says, "And I looked and beheld a Lamb standing on Mount Zion." And look who was standing with Him. "And standing with Him," or with Him, 142,000 having His Father's name written on their foreheads. Is that what that says? Oh, I'm sorry. That's the NIV version or something. I don't know. No, "with Him was 144,000. So I just wanted to make sure you were getting it. And it says, "having," and the best manuscripts read it this way, "having His name," meaning Jesus, okay, the Lamb, "having His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads." Now, what does that mean, written on their foreheads? Remember that we were introduced to the 144,000 Jewish witnesses or evangelists, whichever way you want to look at it, in chapter 7. And God sealed them so that they would be divinely protected during the tribulation period. Remember that? Okay, now, so that when He sealed them on their foreheads, that meant that Satan, the false prophet, the Antichrist, no one on earth, no one could harm them. God completely sealed them. So it denotes the name of the Lord upon their forehead denotes security and protection. Amen. And also ownership. And so here they are, these 144,000 standing with Jesus on Mount Zion on earth, loved one. Now listen, you are witnessing, we'll be there. No, we won't. We'll be in heaven. This is the most victorious bunch of believers that have ever walked the face of the earth. Man, chosen by God in the darkest moments of the history of this planet. And it tells us what they did. Man, you're talking about a successful ministry. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says multitudes and multitudes without number were saved. You couldn't count them. And so God used them and so forth. Now, I want you to think about this. They're on earth, and therefore the entire tribulation period, and they will witness something. They will witness the heavens rolling back like a scroll and the Son of Man coming on the horse. Amen. Revelation 19, 11 and following. And guess what? We're going to be coming with him. This is the second coming of Christ, and Christ comes and then he sets up the millennial reign, the thousand year years of ruling and reigning on this planet. What a day that is going to be. And again, I'm glad that you caught when I said there's 142,000 because there's 144,000. So what began all the way in the beginning of the tribulation period, now we're past midpoint in the tribulation period, they're all still there because God kept them. Amen? Now I want to ask you a question. If God, our Father, if he kept all of the 144,000 safe through the entirety of the tribulation period, could not be harmed, and we're not in the great tribulation, don't you think he can keep you? No. He is keeping you. He's keeping you right now. You may not feel that. You may not sense that. And you may not even believe it. But I can tell you the promises of God says, I have engraved you on the palm of my hand. You can't remove it. Do you understand? You may run over here and think, oh, God, where are you? And he's going, just right there on my little finger now. You may run all the way. Oh, where are you at? No, Lord, you're not here. Oh, yeah, you're just on my thumb. Poof. Listen, you belong to God. You can't get rid of him. And he will never get rid of you. Do you understand? And so listen, Jesus stood, the 144,000 standing with our Lord. And Jesus is standing with you right now. Even when you go home, even when tears fall from your eye, even when you are prayerless because you can't pray anymore. Even when you feel like your heart's going to explode with hurt, he's standing right there beside you. How do I know that? Well, he promised, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen. Matthew 28, 20. Amen. He's here right now. You are never alone. You'll never be alone. And God is a God of all comfort. He knows everything you're going through, and he knows how to comfort every area of your life. We're not alone, and no one's going to steal you away. What did Jesus, John 10, 27, my sheep, I know my sheep, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Romans 8 begins no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. Amen. He's with us right now. And watch this now. Look at the next part in verse 2. It says, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice, it says, of many waters, and I like the voice of loud thunder. And John says, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, meaning the harpist sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the living creatures. Now, that's in heaven. And the elders, that's before the church that is seated in heaven. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were purchased, who were redeemed, who were bought from the earth, meaning that they were purchased by the blood of the Lamb to do something. to enter the millennial reign of Christ at the second coming of Christ, okay? Now, some of you are very, very good students. And right now, I don't want you to email me. I'll clear it up right now. Because you're going to say, now, Bill, wait a minute. The 144,000, they can't be on earth. They have to be in heaven because they hear the song before the throne. Loved one, you better look at those scripture I just read and tell me where that's located. I don't find that they at all. It doesn't say that the 144,000 are in the same place as the singers. But it did tell us that no one can learn the song except the 144,000. What does that mean? It means that they're the only ones that can learn the new song from among those not in heaven, from among those on earth. Are you with me? Okay. Now, let me tell you something about this song, because I did some studying on it. I the only thing I know about a harp is Harpo Marx used to play it. You didn't remember. You don't know who I'm talking about. They remember, you know, and he was really cool. And he really was a great harp player, by the way. But if you study out the harp, okay, and people playing the harp and so forth, this new song has to be an incredibly happy, joyous, celebratory song. And the reason I know that is because the word harp or harps mentioned 50 times in the Old Testament. And every time the harp is mentioned, it is always with joy, okay? It's linked with joy. So if you study out the Old Covenant, you'll find that harps are never played in times of sorrow. They're never played in times of distress. Whenever the children of Israel, remember when they went into the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and took them into Babylon. The Bible tells us in Psalm 137:1, when it says, and they were by the river of Babylon, the children of Israel in captivity. And there it says, we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion or Jerusalem, because like I said, it was leveled. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it, meaning they're so sad, they won't play a harp if they're sad. And some of the Babylonians came and said, oh, play us a tune. Pick up your harp and play us a tune from your homeland. And they said, oh, we cannot do that. We cannot do with the sadness that is in our heart. Now, the church, when we come back with Christ, you know what? We're going to hear this new song. And it's going to be a song of joy. The Bible tells us when we get over to the 19th chapter of Revelation, at the second coming, the saints of God, that's us, the church in heaven, we come back with the Lord at the second coming. Amen? Now, and so when we come back, the 144,000 are going to be there. Now, I'm not for sure how it's all going to work, but they will sing this brand new song because it's going to be a brand new day. Amen? A brand new day because the tribulation is over. Jesus has come. All the devil, the false prophet, it's over with for them. And man, I don't know, but maybe, just maybe, this is the new song that can you imagine 144,000 men singing? And they're singing it as we enter into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Well, Bill, what do they say? We're not told what they said. We don't know. Maybe it's about how God divinely protected them or how they stood with the Lamb. You follow me? I don't know, but I know it's going to be a joyous, most incredible, incredible, incredible time. And then it says these, verse 4, meaning the 144,000, they are the ones who were not defiled with women. And the reason? Well, they were virgins. Now, much debated, okay, this verse 4. You know, I don't believe at all that this is teaching that the 144,000 were celibate or that they were married, unmarried. And the reason I say that is because marriage, the marriage covenant, being married, sex doesn't defile you, amen? Okay, we can clear that one up. So it must be speaking about spiritual fornication, which is idolatry, not worshiping the true God, but worshiping idols like the image of the beast. Amen? So we know that they didn't take the mark And they didn't worship the image of the beast at all. And he goes, and there's something else. These are the ones, 144, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Isn't that beautiful? They follow Jesus in the millennial reign. Wherever Jesus goes, they go. That is their reward. They're constantly with the Father. They follow the Lord. And you say, oh, I wish I could do that. You can do that. You can do that right now. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said, anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Follow me. Literally, come travel with me. Come have the adventure with me. Amen? Oh, that's, and we can do that right this minute, loved one. And then it says, these were redeemed, purchased from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Now, remember, this is a tribulation period. So the 144,000 were the first fruits of the Lord that were saved and for a purpose. But that means that there's going to be more fruit following. And since they were Jews, then the next group that's going to be saved at the end of the tribulation, the second coming, that is the remnant of Israel, the Jews that will turn and see the Lord, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and it says they will mourn as if they had lost their only son, and they will all turn to the Lord. Amen? That remnant will be saved in that day. So that's the rest of the fruit that's going to happen. And it says, and in their mouth was found no deceit. In other words, no falsehood. There they are in the tribulation period when everything is false and they didn't buy into any of it. And for they were without fault before the throne of God. Now, someone's going to say, Bill, there you go. See, it says before the throne of God, they were in heaven. No, because the best manuscripts don't use before the throne of God. It doesn't list it at all. So you could say they were without fault. They were blameless. Can you imagine being blameless without fault in the most wicked, vilest time, the darkest time in the history of mankind? Why did they, how could they do it? Well, number one, they had the Holy Spirit, but number two, Jesus stood with them, amen? And they were protected. They loved the Lord and so forth. The Bible tells us about them, by the way, in Zephaniah 3:13. It says, the remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor a deceitful tongue shall be found in their mouth. Verse 6. And I saw, here comes another vision now. I saw, and we're really now getting into my sermon. This is where I really wanted you to, I want to talk about. Then I saw in this next vision here, another angel flying in the midst of heaven or in the mid heavens, if you will, and having what kind of gospel? The everlasting gospel, the word gospel, which is mentioned 100 times, at least in the gospels. It is only found here one time in the book of Revelation, and it's right here. And so this angel flying mid-heavens, if you will, having the everlasting gospel, and look what he was doing, to preach to those who dwell on the earth. Now, remember the phrase, earth dwellers, or those who dwell on the earth, are only referring to one kind of person, those that are lost. They are unbelievers, okay? And so they're preaching those who dwell on the earth, and look at this, to every nation, to every tribe, tongue, and people. I call that the unbelievable, incredible grace of the living God, amen? Well, think about that. So think of this, now I want you to see something. This angel right here that we're talking about, he's the first one. He's going to be the last preacher to everyone on planet Earth that is lost. He has good news. He has the gospel. I don't know why this part moves me out of chapter 14 more than anything else. Because, I mean, for the last time, loved one, we have the gospel right now. But for the last time, the gospel, it will be heard for the last time. The everlasting, eternal, unchanging gospel. And it's going to be preached for the last time in the last book of the Bible. The, The gospel of Christ is universal. It's for every culture, every generation of all time, isn't it? Yes. Praise the Lord. Listen now. And there is only one gospel, only one, for the entire world. Now, I'm going to say something, and I mean no offense, but I'm going to speak the truth in love right now. There are those that teach that verse 6 is not the gospel we know. It is the tribulation gospel, if you will. And I tell you what I say to them, I love you, but you should be ashamed of yourselves. For the Bible is very clear, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, amen, the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. Everyone who believes, amen, it's the power. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose, Jesus ascended, Jesus paid for our sins, amen. There's only one gospel, loved one. Matter of fact, those that believe that you can have another gospel, let me give it to you from Paul's view, Galatians 1:8. Paul says, but even if we, he includes himself, even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel that to you than which we have preached to you, let him be accursed, let him be damned, let him be set aside for everlasting destruction in hell. That's pretty powerful, huh? And then not only that, Paul repeats it again in verse 9. The next one, he says, as we've said, I'm going to say it again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than the one we've received, let him be accursed. We live in the 69th week of the prophecy of Daniel. We live in the age of grace. The tribulation period is the 70th week of Daniel, the horrible time. Now listen, we as a church, we have been given the Great Commission, amen, to go into all the world and preach the gospel and so forth. So that's what we are supposed to do, and that's what we do. But we spread that good news. But then the two witnesses, remember, Revelation 11:5, they're going to be talking about the good news, wanting people to be saved, the 144,000 Jews, and now God sends an angel. And an angel, listen now, that angel will fulfill what Jesus prophesied. All of us have heard, we watched on TV maybe, or even at a conference, we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, amen? And that is true, we are. And they'll go, but Jesus told us go into all the world because the end won't come until the gospel has been preached to all the people on the planet. Well, that's not going to be fulfilled by us, loved one. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, the end comes in the book of Revelation, doesn't it? And the church, where's the church in the book of Revelation? We're in heaven. We're already raptured out of here, loved one. And so is it important, the Great Commission? Absolutely. But you know what? The angel of God is the one who's going to do that. And so this will be lost man's final warning. Think about that. The final warning on earth. The last final opportunity for those to be on earth to not take the mark of the beast, to turn to Christ, even if it meant death, to be saved, amen? And what did the angel say to those on this planet? It says in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory. Why? Well, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him. Why do we worship the Lord? What he tells us. Well, he made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So this is God's final call. And it's not, loved one, it's not a day. This is down to the very hour now. The hour of his judgment has arrived. And here's what's wonderful. It's not too late for them to repent and to turn to Christ and be saved. Oh, the grace of God, even in the final hour, even though all through the Bible they have denied the Lord, they did not repent of their sins. I tell you, God loves man. And even in this last hour, he calls man to repent. That angel says, fear God. Do you fear God? I hope you do. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We don't want to be a fool and despise instruction, do we? No. Look at verse 8 now. Now, hear that other angel. Now, he was up in the air spreading the gospel. Here comes another angel. Now, he's in the midst heavens as well. And he's followed that angel that was spreading the gospel all over the world. And look what he said to everybody on earth. He's saying, Babylon is fallen, fallen. That great city. Let's stop right there. Now, whenever you see that like fallen, fallen, that means a certainty, okay? But Babylon hasn't fallen yet because Babylon is over in chapter 17 and chapter 18 and then even in 19 a little bit. So what does this mean? Well, this, if it, in the Greek, this is what we, the scholars, I'm not a scholar, but the smart people, they call the prophetic aorist tense, meaning that God speaks as though an event is so certain it has already occurred in the eyes of God, even though it hasn't. Does that make sense? So when that angel says to all the world, don't you understand that Babylon is fallen? It is fallen, man. And he says, that great city, and look why it's fallen. Because she has made all the nations, every nation on earth, drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So Babylon. Did you know the word Babylon is mentioned more than any other city except one in the Bible? And that's Jerusalem. And this is the first mention of Babylon here in the book of Revelation. So the second angel, he is following that first angel and he's in the heavens and he tells the lost on earth that Babylon, it is finished. Now, I don't want to take any time here, if you don't mind, and talk about Nimrod, which Nimrod was the one, remember all the way back in Genesis, what, 10? He was the founder of Babylon, okay? And out of Babylon, that's where idolatry began. And so when we get over to Revelation 17 and 18, which will be commercial Babylon and religious Babylon, I'll explain all of that there. Is that okay? Okay, because then it'll make more sense to you. So now, so it is fallen. And so we're at verse 9. There we go. Now, then something else happened. Here comes a third angel, and he's following the other two angels up in the heavenlies. And he says with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image receives his mark on his forehead, on his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out, not diluted, but full strength, 100% God's wrath, into the cup of his indignation or the cup of his anger. Now look what's going to happen to those who take the mark. He shall be tormented with fire, brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. But even though they're going to be in his presence, it's not going to do them any good, loved one. He says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and forever, and they have no rest day or night. They're in torment forever. See, hell, there's no such thing as annihilation. Does that make sense? You're conscious there. The people are conscious. It says, those who worship the beast in his image and who receives the mark of his name. So this third angel here, he gives the entire world the final warning. He says, you know what? If you reject God's offer of forgiveness, if you reject salvation, reject the gift of eternal life, this passage is sad, but it's crystal clear. It says, those who do so, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Oh, loved one, that's horrible. So they're there forever. Look at verse 12. Here is the patience or the perseverance of the saints, those in the tribulation period. It says, here are those who keep the commandments of God. Now, that's how they lived during the tribulation period. And the faith of Jesus. And that's why they died, the martyrs, okay? So the tribulation saints, not the church. The church has already been raptured. We're not going to go through the tribulation period. They lived during the darkest days of history. Now, how did they endure? Well, number one, they endured by the way we endure on this planet. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? How did they endure? They kept the commandments of God. When you keep the commandments of God, you are now walking in the power of God. Does that make sense? So what did Jesus tell us in John 14, 15? How do we live? He said, well, if you love me, he says, keep my commandments. And they did, but they died as martyrs. Look what it says now in the next verse, 13. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed, that means, oh, how happy, oh, how fortunate, blessed are the dead who die, are those previously dying, speaking of the martyrs in the great tribulation period. Blessed when you die, fortunate when you die. How can that be? Well, it's the same thing for them. It could be for us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's pretty blessed, amen? And so that's what they're saying here. It says, so right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And here come, you want to prove the Trinity in the book of Revelation? You have the Lamb, you have God the Father. Now it says, and yes, saith the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Now, I want to say something. This beatitude, this is the second beatitude of the seven that's found in the book of Revelation. It's a tribulation blessing. Now, do you remember the first beatitude? Remember what the first one was? You're actually being in it right now. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed are those who hear and keep the words of this prophecy, amen, or read it even. So right now, I'm speaking to you, you're hearing it, and you're experiencing, whether you know it or not or believe it or not, the first beatitude, the first blessing, right this minute. Now, what's wonderful here is that it says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. You know, the Bible, one of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 116, 15, I believe it is. And it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, it's a precious thing to God. He loves us so very much, loved one. Now, look what happened in verse 14. He says, and then I looked. Now, here comes another vision. And behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and that word crown is Stephanos, or the victor's crown. And it says, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So it's harvest time, all right? And then another angel, here comes the fourth angel. He came out of the temple, meaning out of the presence of God, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, and thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. Who's on the cloud? Jesus. He's the Son of Man. Amen. Now, here he is. And the angel tells him, go ahead, thrust it in, because man, the time has come for you to reap. What does that mean? It means that the long suffering of God that we're under right now is finally, it has come to an end. He says, no, it's time for you to reap. Why? Well, the harvest is ripe. That literally means the people are overly ripe. They are so full of sin. They are literally rotten, if you will, filled with sin. And so he who sat on the cloud, which is Christ, our Lord, he swung his sickle on over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now listen carefully. God's final warning here is over. We'll talk more about this as we get into that over in Revelation 19, but listen carefully now. This right here, when his grace has come to an end, it's important when you see this harvest, this is not the harvest of those that are saved. this harvest belongs only to those on in the tribulation period who are lost, okay, and so forth. And then it says in 17, and here comes another angel, the fifth one. He came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and the angel also having a sharp sickle. And another angel, here comes the sixth one. He came out from the altar where the prayers are, the altar of incense. And it says, who had power over fire, which speaks of judgment. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are what? The people are fully rotten again. In other words, God's judgment is long, long overdue. So the angel now thrust his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, that's Jerusalem, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles. That's about 4 feet. 1,600 furlongs, which is about 200 miles, which is the length of Israel north to south, if you will. Now, listen carefully. This blood, is it literal or is it symbolic? 200 miles of blood is a lot of blood, loved one. But if it is, and it probably is, I don't know. I know this, that would be unimaginable. We will cover the details in that in Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11 through 21, okay? Now, Jesus is the judge of all the earth. Amen? Okay, it says in Isaiah 63, 2, they're questioning this. They're going, oh, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? Now, that represents that battle that's going to take place, the final battle, which is the battle of Armageddon in Revelation 16, 16, okay? Now, he says, oh, why is your winepress? And I said, Jesus is going to say, I have trodden the winepress alone, only the Lord, no one else. And from the peoples, no one was with me, meaning the judgment of Jesus is his alone. Amen? I've trodden them in my anger, trampled them in my fury. Their, not Jesus' blood, their blood is sprinkled, or literally it's spurting over my garments, and I have stained all my robes. If you go later this afternoon and look at chapter 19, you'll see what I'm talking about. You know, as we finish this chapter, I want to just give you one main thing. Because this chapter, every time I've felt, it's my fourth time to teach the book of Revelation here at this church over all these many, many years. Every time chapter 14 hurts me. It hurts me and it grieves me. When I see a people, and they're humans. Sometimes I think we look at them, we don't think they're men and women. Do you follow me? They're men and women just like us. But oh, their hearts are so hard. They're so hard. And in this chapter here, I don't want you to miss this. If you can miss everything else I've said, but don't miss this. The book of Revelation is the most incredible book. And what we learn in it, that it unveils, remember Revelation means the uncovering or unveiling. It not only unveils our Lord Jesus Christ to see him differently than any time else in Scripture, but it unveils the incredible grace and the incredible love of God to the lost on earth during the Great Tribulation period. Matter of fact, right at the very, almost the end of it, loved one, and we see it. I mean, God not only sent the 144,000, he not only sent the two witnesses, but he sent angels one after another over all of the earth, warning them and telling them. You know, I want you to look back at verse 9. And I may not read the whole thing verbatim because of time, but just it says the third angel followed the other two angels, okay, saying with a loud voice, oh, if anyone worships the beast of the image and receives the mark on his forehead, he himself shall also drink of the wrath of God and the cup of his indignation. He'll be tormented with fire, brimstone in the presence of the angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment is forever and ever. There's no rest. That final warning to reject the Lord, reject his gift. Listen, he says, if you do that, can you imagine the angels in heaven, all of the earth, every person on earth, no matter their language, they understood what the angels were saying. You're going to go to hell. Do you understand? It's all over with. You've got to turn to the Lord. You know, Jesus spoke more on one of the most unpopular subjects and topics in the church today, and that is the topic of eternal hell. You know that? Jesus spoke more. Now listen, whenever we talk about hell, we're not talking about hell, Gehenna, the lake of fire. We're talking about Hades. That's where, when a person, the wicked people die today without Christ, they do not go to hell, Gehenna. They go to Hades, the place of the wicked dead. They're on hold there in a place of torment until they are called up in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, what we call the great white throne judgment. But Jesus spoke about hell. He said, it's a real place. He says, eternal hell, Gehenna, is the second death. The second death, meaning eternal death, eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever. You know what Jesus said about hell? In Matthew 25, 41, he says, God created hell for the devil and his angels. Jesus said about hell in Matthew 8, 12, oh, it's a place of outer darkness. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no exits. There's no appeals. There's no second chances. In Matthew 25, 46, Jesus said about hell, it's a place of everlasting punishment, everlasting. There's not a clock on the wall in hell that says, okay, Bill, your time is up. I'm just using my name because I don't want to use yours. You understand? You follow me. No, there's no, okay, time's up. You've served it. Your sentence over. No. Jesus said in Mark 9:44, he said this, that hell is a place where the worm does not die. And the fire is never, ever, 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 ever quenched. You know, it's an unpopular subject. Bob Utley, a great expositor of God's word, he said something that I've always kept near to my heart. He said this, as bad as hell is for mankind, for humankind, it is worse for God. It is worse for God. God desires everyone to be saved. Amen. And there's no place in God's word that says, God loves to send people to hell. That's a lie. That is a lie. I don't know. I don't understand hell. I wish God had never created it, but I'm not God. Amen. But let me tell you what he says about hell and the lost that don't know. Let me give you a few scriptures. Isaiah 45, 22. Listen to what God says. He says, look to me. Be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. There's no other way to be saved. I love you. I don't want you to perish. He says in Ezekiel 33, 11, God says, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Oh, he says, he cries out exclamation mark after exclamation mark. He says, oh, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die? 1 Timothy 2:4, God who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, oh, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Here it comes. Not willing that any should perish, any, but all should come to repentance. God is not willing, but he doesn't overcome a person's will. God is not willing that any should perish. What did Jesus tell the Jews? He says, in John 5:20, but you will not come to me that you might find life. You won't come to me. And the reason, for you are not willing. That willing comes from the heart of a person. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus there that night, and Jesus came to him and talking about being born again and all that, and Jesus looked at Nicodemus and says, "For God," in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that he gave his only begotten Son, that no should not perish, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Amen. God loves every person. Listen, before we were saved, we were wicked people. He loved us. Jesus died for us, amen? And I say, "Oh, Lord, what does this tell me?" I don't know how you feel about this. I don't know how those are listening live, how you're going to feel about this either. But I'm going to tell you something, loved one. God doesn't send anyone to hell. He really, really doesn't. Man chooses to go to hell. I mean, if you hear the gospel, you know, it always has an effect. See, the living word of God has an effect. Either to the lost, to the righteous, the word is alive, it has an effect upon it. And if you say, you know, listen, Jesus loves you, he died for you, and he wants to save you. And you can either go, "I don't believe in God, I don't need a savior. I don't know about that. Who's that? Somebody died 2,000 years ago on a tree in Jerusalem. Give me a break, he's gonna save the whole world." No, you follow me? No, man chooses. Isn't it amazing that God gives man a choice? Would you like my judgment or my grace? God, how do you do with that? I mean, listen, I'm going to tell you, if an angel, I don't know if I just said that or not because I'm older, but I'm repeat myself, okay? And you might get the entire sermon all over with and I won't even know it. But the thing is that if I saw an angel in heaven and that one after another telling me all the things that we've learned today, I just might go, "Me, I want it. I don't care about them. You can go worship the devil. I don't care. Take that mark. No, I'm gone." Amen? No. And I say, "Oh, Lord, listen, man has a choice. Do you want to remain in Adam or do you want to get out of Adam? Do you want to remain in darkness or do you want to walk in the light of God? Man has a choice. Do you want to remain a child of the devil? Or do you want to become a brand new creation? And old things pass away. And all things become new. And you become a child of the living God." What a choice. Everlasting life in heaven. Peace and joy. No sickness. No sorrow. No death. No crying. No tears. Only light and love and peace forever and ever. And new bodies. Our everlasting, eternal punishment in hell. Paul the Apostle said in Romans 6:23, he says, tells us about sin, how deep sin really is. He says that the wages of sin, wages, sin pays, keeps paying forever and ever. The wages of sin is death. That doesn't mean physical death in that scripture. It means eternal death, the second death, eternal separation from God in hell forever. The wages of sin is death, comma. But the gift of God, the gift, you can't earn it. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Just think, you're listening live, maybe you're here, maybe you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. I'd like to speak to you if you don't know Christ, and then after I speak to you, then a little later I'm going to speak to the church one last time. If you don't know the Lord, you have a choice to make. You don't have to come to Christ, but at least now you know what you're going to face when you die, and there's no way around it. Oh, but God's a God of love. He is also a God of justice, and you can't separate love and justice from God. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So you have a choice. Yes, there is an afterlife. There really is. This is not it. The world's going to pass away. Heaven is a real place, and Jesus wants you to be there. But you have to come to Him. You have to say, I want that. And if you say that and believe it, He will save you right now, and you'll walk out of here a different person. So if that's you, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you have never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, I'm not saying that you may call yourself a Christian, but you don't live like it. Not at all. Well, you're don't play that game. You're going to gamble your soul like that. Last call. If you don't know Christ, today's your day. This may be your final opportunity. Say, Bill, what do I do? You just simply stay in your seat, but you lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord. Lift it high, and then you put it right back down. If I don't see a hand, I'm going to go to my next subject. If God's moving on you, loved one, I see that. Yes, I think I see it. Make sure I saw it. If that's you, right, God bless you. That's right. Anyone else, let me see it. Stick it up high where I can see and put it right back down. Last call. You have a choice. If you feel that beating on your spirit and your heart right now, you need to say yes to Christ. I'll not say it again. Last call. Anyone left before I pray? Father, I only see that one hand. I don't know if maybe people are online, but that one that boldly lifted it that second time, God saw it. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. And church, I want you to help me. Say, Father, I know the truth. I know there's a hell. I know there's a heaven. But I know there's a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe with all my heart that God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised if I would ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life and believe you raised him from the dead, you promised to save me. I believe. Save me now, Father. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is so good. Now, those who lifted your hands, listen, I have one left, just 2 minutes, and I'll be done. But you lifted your hands. Listen, when this is over, we're going to sing, but when we're close, please go over to the prayer room. There's a booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God. Please get that booklet before you leave today. Now, those that maybe if you say, Bill, that's me, I prayed online, email me info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address. That booklet will be mailed out to you after the holiday, okay? Now, with all of that being said, I just want to say a few words. Today is Pentecost Sunday. This is an incredible day, amen? See, this is the day that the church was birthed, amen? You know, Pentecost, remember Christ. Christ was crucified on Passover. He was taken down from the cross, and he was buried on the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead on Sunday, which was the festival of first fruits, meaning he was the first to rise from the dead with a glorified body and so forth, which means there are more to follow, and that's you and me, okay? Now, then Jesus did something. After his resurrection, he did, as you know, but sometimes we forget, he did not immediately ascend to heaven, did he? No, the Bible says in book of Acts, chapter 1, that he remained for 40 days with his disciples, speaking to them with many infallible proofs about the kingdom of God. And then after those 40 days, he took them out to Bethany. And then it says that the disciples watched him depart or part from them into a cloud and ascended to heaven. And there was two angels behind them. It says, oh, men, Galilee, why do you look up? This same Jesus who ascended is also coming back to you in the same way. Amen. And he is coming back. So 40 days had passed, and then now 10 days had to come. 40 and then 50. Pentecost means 50th or 50 days. It is a festival of harvest. How many people were saved on the first day of Pentecost? 3,000. Did they all, were they baptized with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Was that a glorious day? Yes, it was. Now listen, Jesus told the disciples in Luke chapter 24, he says, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, which is that endowment power, endowment from on high. Now the disciples, were they already saved? Yes, they were. John 20:20. Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them, and they got it. Now, with all that being said, we so confuse the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. I'm over 40. Do you know how many movements I have been through that I have seen? Loved one, listen. The people are scared of Pentecost. They're afraid of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not barking like a dog. Do you understand? No, listen. We need something. You need the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy... You said, well, Bill, I have the Holy Spirit. Yes, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the very day of redemption. Amen? Yes. The Holy Spirit is, in Greek, he is E-N. N. You. But Jesus said something different. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, what did he say? But you will receive dunamis, power. People say that word means dynamite. There was no dynamite when Luke wrote that, okay? If you said, hey, you're going to explode like dynamite, they go, what's that mean? No, the word means power, God's ability in you, okay? But you shall receive power. And then he says, when? Jesus said, when? When? Well, when will I receive that power? It's not the new birth. I already have the Spirit. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He's already in you, but he comes upon you. He comes upon you. He comes upon you. Why? So you can crawl on the floor and act weird? No, he comes upon you that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. See, we don't earn that power. We're not good enough to have that power. You're not mature enough to get it. You just got to let God give it to you. Do you understand? So we need that power. We need the Spirit of truth. Listen, if you think that any pastor that's worth 2 cents can get up into this pulpit Sunday after Sunday and year after year and do this in his own strength, you are lost as a ball in high weeds, okay? I mean it. It doesn't work that way. It's never about me. It's never about who's in the pulpit. It is only because the Holy Spirit, who gives the gift of pastor teacher, it's his gift working in me. He does it, and I get to go home. That's true. And I get to go home and talk to my wife, and I say, can you believe the day? Did I really say that? Praise God. Amen? So we need that. Now listen to me. Never be afraid of the Holy Spirit, because you can walk on water. Listen, when he's in you, greater is he who is in you than he is in this world. You don't have to put up with this world. You live in it. Yes, you may be persecuted. You may be butchered for Christ. But the world, we've overcome, because we're in the one who's overcome it. And you have the power, no matter where you are on earth, if you are endued with power from up on high, I'm going to tell you something. You can be anywhere on earth and you can be a witness for Jesus Christ. He'll use you. It's the greatest adventure in the world, but you can't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. You can only receive it. Now, we're going to pray a prayer, and I want you to listen to me. I know I'm keeping you over, but it's Memorial Weekend. And you're a soldier for Christ. When I was a baby Christian, the first year I was saved, I didn't know anything. I mean, listen, I didn't come from a godly background, a godly heritage, or I didn't even know that Bibles, that there was more versions than just one. I had no idea. I mean, somebody could have told me, did you know you're justified? And I would have said, what does that mean? How do you spell it? Do you understand? But I was about a year old in the Lord. And this person that I was in the car with kept asking me a question. He said, do you have the Holy Spirit? Yeah, sure. Then 2 minutes later, hey, let me ask you a question. Do you have the Holy Spirit? I said, yeah. When he asked me the third time, he was getting to find out that I have more than a Holy Spirit. Because it was bothering me. And I was just a baby Christian. I didn't know that you turned the other cheek. I thought you, no, I'm joking. But when he dropped me off and I walked into this house, I can see it right now. Little bitty tiny house in Florida. And there was a big black chair and a black sofa. And I put on the second chapter of Acts. The Easter song was playing. Remember, hear the bells ringing, they're singing. I sat there in their chair, and on the wall right there was angels, golden angels, that, you know, that old cheap plaster. And I got down on my knees, and I said, Father, listen, this guy, does he see something? Am I not saved? He's saying about the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? I said, does he saying, I don't, what is he saying to me? And I said, if there is something, Father, that I need that I don't have, that you want me to have, can I have it? And I got it. Now listen. Jesus said, and I'm closing, but I want you to listen to me now. Jesus said this, so I say to you, ask. He says, and it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be open. Here it comes. If a man asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? You won't say to your little boy, you know, they're coming up to sit in your lap, Daddy, I'm hungry. Here, chew on this rock. He said, if you ask for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If you ask for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? Here it is. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, this is a word from Jesus. This is a word from Jesus. He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, to those who ask him? Will you do something? You have a choice. You just heard about choices. As we bow our heads here and close out and we pray, if you want, I encourage you to do so on Pentecost Sunday. Would you ask the Lord and say to him, Lord, if there's something that I need that I do not have and you want me to have, will you give it to me? Now stop. Some of you need to say, I can't live with my brokenness anymore. And God would say, I don't want you to have that. I don't want you to have that. It didn't come from me. I don't break people. I put people back together. Or it may be say, my heart is so tired and worn out and it's full of fear. Well, God's perfect love casts out fear. Amen. But if you've never been endued with power, you can ask him right now and receive it. Father, these are the sheep of your pasture. Today is Pentecost Sunday. You said, and you cannot lie, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Lord, I am filled with your Spirit, but the Bible says, be ye being filled over and over. I want it all over again. I want it for your church and for your people. I want us to be victorious in every area of our life. I want us to walk over the wicked one and let him be stomped into the ground and not the sheep of your pasture. And we cannot do that in the flesh. We can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, fill us all. Fill them. Fill us. Take away every hurt, every problem. Lord, let a refreshing come from heaven right now. Oh, and just blow into this chapel. Oh, God, your freedom, your refreshing, your joy, your peace all over again to the sheep of your pasture, Lord, the ones that you died for, the ones that you bought and purchased. Bless them now. Fill them now. Let there be joy unspeakable because it only comes from heaven. We give you praise. We give you, oh Lord, we love you. Thank you for this day that you have given unto us. We believe it. We ask it. We receive it now. In Jesus' name, we all pray and say, amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we?